Blog Talk Radio.
All right, welcome Blog Talk Radio. Welcome Facebook Live. Good to have you guys with us tonight. And every night, anytime we're here, we're glad that you have the ability to connect with us on Facebook, YouTube, or Blog Talk Radio. And join with our study as we go through the Bible. And, of course, this program is called Establishing Your Faith, where you and I study the most important topic of faith. The Apostle John said, by the Holy Spirit, this is the victory that overcomes this world, our faith. So if it's your faith that overcomes the world, that's the most important issue you're going to find, is study that issue, learn how to use it, learn to use your faith like a wrench, like a mechanic would use a wrench, and the blessing of God and the peace of God and the answers of God. Wait, and God Almighty comes and lives on the inside of you. Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, leads you from the inside out. And thank God. You know, that's the difference between you and I and any other religion of the world. They have a religious belief and a religious view, but their Savior doesn't live within, because none of them have a Savior. There's only one Savior, and his name is Jesus. And they follow someone who had wise sayings that they listened to. But thank God, you and I have a whole lot more than just wise sayings. We actually get to have Jesus, the Son of God, living on the inside of our lives, and we're grateful for it. Now, let's share the screen. We'll open with prayer like we do, the pledge, and then we'll jump right into the Word of God for this evening. Nobody just left us. It'll be all right. Here we go. Nope. Share the screen. Share the screen. Share the screen. And share the screen. Nope. Let's try this again. Put these guys over here. That like that. Now, there we go. If you will, rise together with me, and we'll make our pledge of allegiance and get ourselves started this evening. Render your honor. Let's make our pledge of allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And now we'll have a moment of silence as we remember those who are missing in action, those who have paid that last full measure of devotion, those who today, because of combat, carry the scars in their spirit, their soul, and in their body. This moment of silence is in honor of every family of the fallen who will stand somewhere today in honor of their loved one's life lived and service rendered. This moment of silence will last for 21 seconds in honor of the 21 rifle volleys fired at the funeral of a fallen soldier. This moment of silence begins now. Now, if you will, join with me as we sing, God Bless America. God Bless America. Land that I love, stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountain to the prairie to the ocean, white with foam, God bless America, my home, sweet home. God bless America, my home, sweet home. And now, let's pray our opening prayer and make our declarations together, a couple of them, and then we'll get started this evening. Welcome to the community of faith, to our Saturday evening program known as Saturday Night Live, question and answer. Glad to have you here. Pray this prayer right out loud with us. Father, we pray this prayer and make this declaration as your children, the heirs of God. That's us. As the body of Christ filled with the fullness of God, as ministers of reconciliation, as ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven, as kings and priests to God, by the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. We, the community of faith, declare, thank you, Father, that you have filled us with your Holy Spirit. Flow, Holy Spirit, flow with your presence and your power in our lives. We receive your guidance through this time of ministry that believers' lives will be changed forever by the word of God, and glory and honor will be brought to your kingdom through our influence today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. We fulfill the Great Commission today, and Jesus speaks to us saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. I am telling you, I am with you all the way to the end of the age, in Jesus' mighty name. God bless the nations of the world to hear the word of faith. We bless the believers and our partners in these nations tonight. United States of America, Canada, Mexico, Brazil, South Africa, Niger, Nigeria, Ghana, Kenya, Tunisia, Oman, New Zealand, Australia, Malaysia, Singapore, Philippines, Japan, Vietnam, South Korea, Samoan Islands, Thailand, India, Pakistan, Iran, Iraq, United Kingdom, Ireland, Spain, Belgium, France, Portugal, Germany, Switzerland, Hungary, Finland, Netherlands, pause a minute, Sweden, Estonia, Serbia, Czech Republic, Ukraine, Poland, Russia, China, New Guinea, and the United Arab Emirates, all the nations of the world, in Jesus' mighty name we pray. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for us brethren to dwell together in unity. It is the precious anointing oil running down on the edge of Aaron's garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending on the mountains of Zion. For there, in dwelling together in unity, the Lord commands the blessing on our life, life forevermore. Huh. Well, I don't know why we went there, but it'll be all right. All believers, say it right out loud with me. All believers are one and the same in God our Father. There is one body and one spirit, just as we were called in one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in us all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Thank you, Father, for your grace on your gift in my life. Say that last line with me again. Thank you, Father, for your grace on your gift in my life. Jesus himself is the one who gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. God bless the fivefold ministry leadership with boldness today, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus the Christ, that I may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then, here's where we end up. Now let's pause and pray. Father, right now, all across the United States of America, there are many churches that are gathering right now. They're gathering in their church building, in schoolhouses. They're gathering in conference centers. They're gathering in small groups and large congregations. Some of them are outside. Some of them are inside. Some are having camp meetings. Some are having vacation Bible school. In the mighty name of Jesus, bless every body of Christ around our nation with the wonderful, amazing, awesome power of the Holy Spirit in great force, so that everyone there gets a touch from you, Lord. They receive a touch from you. And now let's speak the result of our prayer and the body of Christ. We will no longer be children to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Father, expose their wicked, deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, we all grow up in all things, and to him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by that which every joint supplies. Pause, say it. I'm bringing my supply tonight. Everybody turn your mics on and just say it. I'm bringing my supply tonight.
I'm bringing my supply tonight.
Amen, Cindy. Amen, Roger. God is good. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I bring my gift.
I'm bringing my supply tonight in a lag.
And to this body of believers today, use me to be a blessing to others in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. You know, Mary, we don't mind you bringing your supply in a leg. That'll be all right.
I got a phone call from my husband in the middle of all this. And you got to try and figure out how to get back online. And I'm in leg.
Here we go. We join the voices of every great prayer warrior, patriot warrior, passionate patriot of this great nation, and we declare, God bless America. May God bless America. As we the people, united we stand. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Come on.
Amen.
Oh, my goodness. Just work. We hold. Hold on. There we go. Father, help us, the living, to be dedicated to the unfinished work which these fought for and so nobly advanced. Help us be dedicated to the great task that remains before us, that from these honored fallen, we take increased devotion to the cause for which they gave that last full measure of devotion. We highly resolve that these shall not have fallen in vain, and that this nation under God is experiencing a new birth of freedom right here, right now, today. We declare this government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from this earth. From this earth. Huh. Just work. Long will our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us, Lord, by thy great might. Great God, our King. Forgive us of our sin, Lord, and heal our land. We seek your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen and amen. Now, I want you to go back and look at this. This is our prayer that we have prayed almost every day since we came a ministry and gathered together. Help us, the living, to be dedicated to the unfinished work which these fought for and so nobly advanced. Our faith, connected with the International Network of Prayer and Faith. Isn't that something? And well, let's just do this. Might as well just do that. Our faith connected with Brother Copeland's faith, his faith connected with ours and everybody else's. Brother Gene has been doing his revival radio there at Kenneth Copeland Ministries. And they started Flashpoint. And that literally is a result of our prayers. Now, I had that screen shared on purpose. I'm going to go back to it, see if it'll do it right here. Isn't that something? You know what to do, so just do it. There we go. I know what to do, and I'm doing it. Now watch this. Help us be dedicated to the great task that remains before us. Every one of those people in that building last night were being dedicated to the task that remains before us. May we have increased devotion to the cause for which the fallen gave the last full measure of devotion. And there's people in that, in part of the Flashpoint Army that have gone all in and given their whole life to save this nation. The next one, we highly resolve that these shall not have fallen in vain. We're still honoring them, and we're walking in their footsteps. We declare this nation under God is experiencing right now a new birth of freedom. And you saw it last night in that program. 30,000 people in the building. And or I don't know, it might not have been 30, however many, that building was pretty full. Who knows? There'll be 100,000. Who knows? There could be as high as 1 million. Watch that video when they put it back out. We declare this government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from this earth. I really need you to see just exactly how powerful our prayers actually are, because everything we're saying in this prayer happened last night in that meeting. And we saw people delivered, set free, transformed. People were born again, and they caught a vision and of the what needs to be finished and accomplished in America. And I want to say it to all of you again. Thank you for your prayers for America. Thank you. I truly, truly appreciate them. I appreciate how you gather together with us and you help us get this mission accomplished. In Jesus' mighty name. Now, welcome to all of you that are with us on Facebook tonight. We're glad to have you here. We're going to go live right now to Brother David Barton. Brother David has become our most favorite historian. He's an amazing man of God and a historian. And he's going to talk about what the Bible and how it got its beginning and some of the persecution that's there. Mary asked that question last night, and I told you, well, that's a good question for Saturday Night Live. And so let's kick our program off with that. How did the Bible get its name? Now, let's say a couple facts before we play this video. Because what you got to know is there is no other book that will ever in the history of the world be able to outsell the Bible. The Bible has been the best-selling book, whatever that first one, 1400, whenever it was that it came off, it's been the best-selling book around the world ever since. Nobody can match it, even to this day in the midst of all the wickedness. I truly believe there's a large number of those people that are on the wrong side right now that are saying, you know what, I better get my Bible, and I better find out what God actually says about this topic, so that I'm not going to miss heaven and eternity. May the eyes of their understanding be flooded with enlightenment in Jesus' mighty name. So here we go. Welcome YouTube, welcome Blog Talk Radio, and welcome Facebook Live. All of my friends on Zoom, we love you. Those of you in the different platforms, make sure you add the verses in there as you go through it. Now, this first part with Brother David, he's not going to give you too many verses. He's going to tell you the history of the Bible, and this is very good. He's talking with Brother Gene from Brother Gene's program, Revival Radio. And I know that you're going to enjoy this tonight. Here we go. Whoops, I got to share the screen. Here we go. Share the screen, number two. Screen is shared.
Anytime you get into a revival, and we had the first great awakening from 1730 to 1770.
Right.
There's a couple of things that go on. Well, actually, there's several things. One is there's a renewed interest in God's word. People want to get back into it because revivals teach you that God's word is very relevant, that it relates right. to every aspect of life. So you suddenly start saying, hey, this is a really cool book. I didn't know it dealt with economics. I didn't know it dealt with military and immigration. And so people are drawn back into it as a problem-solving thing in their own lives. And so there's a growth of the Bible, which ends up, when you change what you believe, you change what you want to live under in the way of policy. So every Bible has a social outworking in political areas.
Right.
In every generation, there have been revivals, massive moves of the Spirit that changed the course of history. In every revival, there were believers like you who chose to answer the call. To become the one in their generation. Discover your call to be the one in your generation.
We're about to take you face to face with history.
Welcome to Revival Radio TV. I'm your host, Gene Bailey. You know, there was a time where you wanted to read something, someone else had to first hand write it. Can you imagine writing the entire Bible by hand, with a quill pen, in fact. They didn't have paper back then. Books were expensive and hard to come by. In fact, to make just one Bible, they had to prepare sheepskin or calf skins to be able to print by hand to make a Bible or to make a book. Monks, in fact, from places like Lindisfarne, took up to 10 years to copy just one Bible. And that's why it's amazing when you hear of people like this guy, Columba. Columba somehow copied the entire Bible 300 times in his lifetime. Can you imagine? Most people at the time couldn't read. In fact, most books were in Latin. But in the 15th century, something happened. The printing press showed up and revolutionized how we shared ideas and how we shared information. Text could somehow be reproduced quickly, not by pen or quill, but by movable type like this. And this movable type was then laid on plates, and suddenly a Bible or a book could be reproduced so much quicker. In fact, here it is. Here's the machine that started it all. Here it is, the Gutenberg press. Looking back now, it seems like such a simple idea. Who knew that a printing press could put the Bible in the hands of the common man? In fact, most Bibles at the time were chained to the pulpit because they were so valuable. Put the Bible in the hands of the common man, that would change the world forever. This printing press was invented by a German goldsmith. You may have heard of him. His name, Johannes Gutenberg. Now, Johannes Gutenberg created what we know as the Gutenberg press. But what you may not know is that all of the Bibles that Gutenberg printed, which, by the way, was the first thing that he printed, were sold even before the first printing was even completed. And that was the match, that is all that was needed, that started the Reformation. And with 150 years, the pilgrims would step foot on America and change the world forever. Come with me now as I sat down with David Barton and we explored the impact of the Bible. David, I want to talk about our founding fathers and maybe even further, a little bit further back, when we talk about the pilgrims. Who were I feel like we're missing something about the Pilgrim story.
You know, we talk about the founding fathers a lot, and we look at them. They gave us the Declaration, Constitution. They gave us the country.
Right.
But when the founding fathers talked about founding fathers, they were talking about the Pilgrims.
Right.
So the founding fathers to the founding fathers were the Pilgrims. And when you go back to the Pilgrims, they weren't the first colony in America, but they were the ones that set the tone for what America became. Other colonies were there before. Jamestown was earlier. But America did not become what Jamestown was. America became what the Pilgrims were. And so the Pilgrims really did blaze the trail. And the difference between the Jamestown colony and the Pilgrim colony was this right here. Now, they were Christians in both colonies, but this is called a Geneva Bible. Now, this particular one was brought to America by those Pilgrim Puritan groups from Massachusetts. This particular Bible happens to go back to 1590, and it has the birth records in here of the Arthur Upton family of Massachusetts. They had kids born in 1627 and 1629, 31, et cetera. This is what made the difference between Jamestown and Plymouth. And it's not that the Bible wasn't available in Jamestown. It was. But the difference was that what they have here, if you can see on the side, are all these commentaries.
Mm-hmm.
And these little notes down throughout the whole Bible. I mean, it's this way all the way through this Bible, just notes everywhere.
Where did the Geneva Bible come from?
Well, see, that's the backstory that makes all this so significant. Is starting in 391 A.D., you had Emperor Theodosius, who became a Christian. He said, I so love Christianity, the whole world's going to be Christian or I'll kill you.
Mm-hmm.
And so he establishes Christianity as the world religion,
right.
And he does it coercively. And at that point, he incorporates all the church into him. Here's the doctrines we're going to have. Here's what we're going to believe. And here's what you do. And if you don't, you'll be killed. So we go for about the next 1,000 years with the government running the church. And you have state-established churches, and that's what Europe becomes. You have it all over. You know, England's got a state-established church, and so does Italy, and so does Spain, and so does France, and everybody's got it. And the reason they got away with doing so many bad things was that at that point in time, we said, you know, this is God's holy word. You're not holy. You can't have it. You have to be really – you need to be a priest or someone else. And so they put the word of God unavailable to the people. And in that period of time is when you find, like in the Rhine Valley back in about 1215, about 12,000 Jews were killed by Christians because the church leader said, you know what? Think about it, guys. The Jews killed Jesus. Now, time out. Our sins killed Jesus.
Right.
They said, the Jews killed Jesus. If you want to make Jesus happy, you need to go kill a Jew. If you do that, Jesus will be real. And so there were 12,000 Jews killed in the Rhine Valley in that short period of time. And that's all because people did not know the Bible. They were illiterate. It was high illiteracy. And so then God says, enough of this. And starting about the 1300s, he starts raising up leaders from within the church that said, people need to know God's word. What we're doing is wrong. This is not God's word. And so you have people like Tyndale and Wycliffe and others that start trying to make the Bible available in the common language, because back then they had what were called pulpit Bibles, and pulpit Bibles were chained to the church, but they were in a language that nobody could read, and nobody could read anyway, so it didn't matter. So you don't own a Bible. But guys like Tyndale, now Tyndale got burned at the stake simply for trying to make the Bible available for everybody. What he would do in the early Tyndale Bible, he would get – it was a crime to print the Bible in the common language. So he would find a really courageous publisher who might print one or two pages of the Bible, find a different publisher that print one or two pages. That way they're not going to die if they get caught.
Sure.
And they would take one or two pages of time, they'd put it in flour sacks, and guys would just walk out with it, and they'd go to a different nation, get all the pages together, and assemble the Bible.
Wow.
So, I mean, it was so difficult, and that's where you get the first English Bible. So by the time, over the next 250 years, God raises up about 24 different leaders in about 7 different nations. They're all saying the same thing, back to the Bible, back to the Bible. So whether it's Huss or Cranmer or Moore or Zwingli or Knox or all these guys, and it becomes known as the Reformation. All the Reformation is a back to the Bible movement. So the back to the Bible movement, finally, for the English side of the Reformation, consummates with this Bible. This is first printed in Geneva, Switzerland in 1560. They print the first English language Bible ever. And at this point, now you can own a Bible yourself. This is called the world's first pocket Bible.
But it is pocket compared to the Bibles
today. Yeah, I'd like to see you fit that in a pocket today.
Yeah.
But compared to the pulpit Bibles that
are
chained to the pulpits. So this is what you see the individual people start carrying. And the people who really got into this are the people we call the pilgrims. They're the ones who really brought this to the English world, and they lived this. And by the way, where'd they get the name pilgrims? It actually comes out of 1 Peter, where it talks about we're pilgrims and strangers. And they said that's what we are, because we're fighting a corrupt church. Their pastor, actually, Pastor Greenwood, John Greenwood, said, you know what? Jesus Christ is head of the church. Okay. But for making that comment, he was killed by Queen Elizabeth, who said, no, 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 I'm the head of the church. And so just for making little simple statements that we take for granted today, they get killed. And so the parliament there actually passes a law that says if anyone denies Her Majesty's ecclesiastical supremacy, anyone who says she's not head of the church, he'll be thrown in the dungeon without bail for life. And at that point, pilgrims said, we can't reform this church. Let's do something different. They became known as separatists. They separate themselves from corrupt church. They go to Holland, then from Holland to America. But this is the deal for them. They take these commentaries on the sides, and they take them very literal. And by the way, the two books that built America is the Geneva Bible and this book right here. This set is Fox's Book of Martyrs, and this is what they all carried with them. Now, this shows all the people that died for the church. It starts with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the first martyr. It shows all the martyrs. It lists thousands and thousands when they died, their years. But the significant thing about all of them is they all died because of bad judicial process. Jesus Christ's trial was not legitimate. It did not follow Jewish law, did not follow Roman law. And you look at all the martyrs, they all died by bad judicial process. And so these guys are saying, we got to fix the courts. The courts are all messed up. And so in Geneva Bible, they start finding Jesus, you get to confront your accuser. They find Proverbs 18:17, you get to call witnesses in your behalf. All these things that we now have in our Bill of Rights, the 4th through 8th Amendments, came out of these two books right here. And it's the pilgrims who did that.
So would you say that the Christianity at that point woke up? I mean, because this had been happening for years.
It had been happening for years.
So what is it that, is it because they were able to read the Bible in the common language that they understood what was going on?
That's what started happening, because some priests started reading the Bible because they could read. They could read Latin or Greek or whatever. And they said, we are not doing this right. The church is doing things that is not biblical. The government's doing things. And when they started criticizing, of course, they got themselves killed.
Right.
But they laid a seed that God watered. And here's another significant thing is, America is exposed to the entire world in 1492 with Columbus. Goes back, writes about it. Now we know it's there. How come we go from 1492 until literally the 1600s and nobody come to America? If they had, they would have brought corruption with them. It took that extra century to get the church theology straightened out. If the Spanish had come back to America, see, if the Spanish had come to America after Columbus, we would look just like Mexico, Central America, would look like South America. The Spanish were barbaric. They were brutal. So if it had been inhabited by Spain, it would have been really bad. If it had been inhabited by the French, same problem. They had a state-established church. Whatever the king said is what you do. But what happened was in that extra century, you had the English Reformation, where guys said, no, God's word is authority. What the king says is not authority.
Right.
You had books being written by Lex Rex, Samuel Rutherford, theologian, says, no, God's word is the authority. And that's what populated America, is people who said, no, it's not the king, it's this book right here. Mm-hmm. And had we not had that intervening years of no population, we would not be the distinctive nation we are. So it is God's providence in that, but it's this book right here. And it was people knowing this book. And what's interesting is this book even led those Pilgrims Puritans passed the first public school law in America. And they said it was called the Old Deluder Satan Act. And they said, what we see in our own history is when you don't know the Bible, you do things wrong.
Mm-hmm.
If we're going to avoid atrocities in America, everybody needs to know the Bible, because then they will keep their government under control. So public schools were started to make sure people read the Bible, knew the Bible. Actually, a law in 1690 said, we passed a law that everybody's got to know the Bible. We see some people don't know it. And that means that in the legislature, we might pass a law that God wouldn't bless, would come under judgment, and you guys wouldn't have stopped us. You got to read the Bible. So that was the reading book in America. That's what produced civil liberty. That's what produced our economic system. Pilgrims came up with an economic system. They came up with a justice system. They came up with a governmental system that was radical for anything at the time. Their relations, they believed all men were created equal. So their relations with Indians and with slaves who were brought to them, they freed the slaves, imprisoned slaves. Everything was different with those guys because they knew this. And so they believed that anytime you don't know God's word, the culture is going to go corrupt, and the government's going to start doing things it shouldn't do.
Still applies today.
Still applies today.
So is it fair to say because this Bible is now, they're able to get put it in their hands, they had to be somewhat well-to-do to be able to afford a Bible at that point, or was it that common that anybody could have one?
Yeah, it's interesting that in the providence of God, before Gutenberg, and Gutenberg did the movable type press where that before that, if you wanted to do a Bible, you had, well, I have some Bibles that go back in the 1400s, et cetera. And what you did was you created a Bible on what's known as a vellum, and vellum is animal skin. Didn't have the paper we have, and we didn't have the movable press. So what it meant was I had to hire someone to write the Bible in longhand for me on an animal skin Bible.
Wow.
So here's the question I've got. If I want to create a Bible back in the 1400s, how many sheep will it take or how many cattle will it take?
Yeah.
And the answer is it takes 600 sheep or 200 cows to create a Bible.
To create one Bible.
One Bible.
Wow.
So if I want to have a Bible, I go buy a herd of 600 sheep. I take in the butcher. He kills them all. I'll sell the meat. He will take the hides, send them to the tanner. The tanner will tan the hides. Then we'll bring it back over here to someone who can cut them. Then I'll give them to the scribe who will write out the Bible in hand. Then I'll give them to a binder who can print it all together. So for me to have a Bible back then was the equivalent today of $250,000.
Wow.
If I want a Bible, let's call it a quarter million. Then Gutenberg comes along with that discovery, and suddenly we can start printing Bibles really easily, and we can print. And with the type they used back then, a lead type, is, you know, lead is soft. You can bend that with your fingers. But you could print 5,000 books at a time before the lead got so soft that you couldn't read the letters anymore.
Right.
So you could do 5,000 Bibles in one run, and now for a matter of smaller dollars, I can get these Bibles. And it may be that I can only get one per family. It may be that two or three families have to share one, but we now have access to it.
Right.
And so that is the transformation, again, in God's providence. Not only did he hold America from being colonized for, you know, more than a century, he also made sure the Reformation occurred after we had the printing press so that we could get the Bibles out. Because if we'd had the Reformation before, people couldn't have read it for themselves. And now you're back into what people interpret. So interesting thing is this Bible right here is what led to the concept of public education at all, because there was nothing worth reading before this. And then we believe that you could not be a free, civilized people if you did not know the Bible. So in Europe,
the basis of it.
That's the basis. So in America, we believe that you educate every single kid, everyone. In Europe, they're still saying, no, you got to be a noble, you have to be a lead, you have to be a priest. So the elitism is gone with this Bible. This one brings it right down to every single person.
Wow. All right, so let's get them here to the mainland. So they're on their boat and they land. What's the first thing they do?
When they land, the first thing they do is they send out exploration parties looking for where they should be. And they don't find what they want. And so for a few days, they go up and down the coast trying to find a good place to go ashore and settle. And they finally find a place that they think is good around Cape Cod. Bradford and Miles Standish and others go out in small boats exploring, and they find what they think is a good place. It's kind of uninhabited. It's kind of flat. Looks like it'll work. It actually turns out to be the abandoned home of a tribe of Indians who had been killed by a strange plague. And so they go there, they find a place they can land, which actually turns out to be what we call Plymouth Rock.
Right.
They brought the boats in, they could drop a ramp down to that rock and they could get off. But before they got off, they heard from these 30 or 40 crew members, we don't really want to be here, we don't like this, we don't like what's going on. And there's a lot of dissension. And so they said, okay, we're not getting off until we create us a form of government and we're all going to agree to it. And so they came up with what's called the Mayflower Compact, which is the first civil governing document ever written in America.
So this, as soon as they land, they come up with this compact.
Well, they do it within a week, probably, of the time they land, because they're now
Isn't that interesting, though? I'm just trying to put myself in that
I know it's a detour from the story, but I'm thinking first thing I'm laying, I mean, I'm looking for food, I'm looking for something, and I'm sure that happened. But the wherewithal to understand that we have to have some sort of agreement or constitution of sorts that said this is how we're going to live.
And that was not the way the British thought at the time. That's the way the Bible thought, was God had civil government. And so they're not doing what the British would have done. They're doing because they also not only created a government. See, they created a written constitution for that group. To this day, Great Britain does not have a written constitution. They're a nation without a constitution.
Right.
They have parliaments. And so we believe that you should have a written document because, after all, God himself wrote a document, gave it to Moses, said, here's my Ten Commandments. Yeah. And he had Moses write down all the laws. And so for them, a written law is a really big deal. And so they have a written document before they get off. After they get ashore, they do written laws, written documents, not just what the king says. We will have written laws. And they would quote the Bible verses for their laws. So the Code of the Pilgrims, really cool code in the sense that they said God wants us to have written laws. And so that's where John Adams said they became a nation of laws, not of men. In England and Europe, it's whatever the man said, whatever whose authority, whoever's got the biggest spear, the biggest sword, the biggest club.
So this had to be quite a shock, even though they knew it was based in the word. This is quite a shock to the way they lived before.
Well, it's quite a shock to the culture around them. The way they lived was very biblical, and that's why they separated off. They became separatists, and they tried to live by the Bible.
So they're creating a whole new culture.
They're creating, and see, this is where I think it's interesting, is you have to go exploring in the Bible because they don't have any pattern for having done this. Now, we have patterns. We can look back and say, here's how the pilgrims did it. They didn't have anybody to look back to.
Right.
They have to go back to the time of Jesus to find anything, and all they can do, and so you can imagine them confronting one another saying, hey, you know, what you're doing, that's really not what the Bible said. What do you mean? Oh, I've never thought of that. You know, and so they're slow growth in discovering the Bible to one another. I mean, we even see that specifically with what's called the witch trials in Massachusetts, the Puritans, because what happened, witch trials were going on all over Europe. That's what you do. You kill witches. And so in Europe, more than 500,000 witches were put to death. So when they get to America, the Puritans start doing witch trials because that's what everybody else is doing. Interestingly, three Christian leaders, John Wise, Reverend John Wise, Reverend Increase Mather, and Thomas Brattle, they went to the governor and said, Governor, here's what the Bible says about trials. And what you're doing with these witch trials violates all the Bible rules of evidence. And the governor looks at that and says, oh, I've never seen it. You're right. The governor ordered the witch trial stopped. Mm. He went to Judge Samuel Sewell and said, can't do this. Look what the Bible says about it, but we're not doing it. We're not letting them confront their accuser. We're not letting them have witnesses in their behalf. We're doing hearsay testimony. Can't do that. They saw the Bible verses. They stopped the trials. 27 had been killed rather than 500,000 like Europe did.
Right.
They actually exonerated all the accused. They paid reparations and restitution to all those that had been accused and all those that had been harmed. That was all out of the Bible. And so you can imagine the first time, we're doing what we've done for 1,000 years. This is what we do with witches.
Yeah.
Well, they weren't witches. I mean, just because somebody says they are doesn't mean they are.
Right.
Where's the evidence? And so you can imagine the governor saying, oh, my gosh, I've never thought of that. You know, what Jesus said, woman, where's your accuser? We're not letting them see their accusers. Accuser hid. And so you can imagine, for me, it's imagining how they discover the word of God and they're discovering it. And when they discover it, they've got enough respect for it. They apply it and they've got enough respect for it that when it confronts what they're doing, they change what they're doing.
Change. That's hundreds and thousands of years of doing it the other way.
That's right. That's right. And, you know, even in the free market system, I mean, their thing was, well, we're a congregation. We all love one another. Let's share everything we have. That's really good, except the unproductive are getting rewarded the same as the productive. And so those six or seven guys that were strong enough to work said, you know what? If we don't go to work, we're still going to get the same share. Mm-hmm. We're busting our tails 16, 18 hours a day, and we're getting the same share as those who are doing nothing. And so they became unproductive. And then they saw this verse in the Bible that says, if you don't provide for your own family, 1 Timothy 5:8, if you don't provide for your own family, you're worse than an infidel. You've denied the faith. They go, oh, my gosh, we've been providing for everybody else's family. So Bradford says, here's what we're doing. Everybody gets a piece of land. You provide for your own family. If you make it work, you live. If you don't, you're going to starve. It's up to you. And suddenly, in 1 year, they started planting 7 times more corn than they had planted in the previous years.
Wow.
They've got an incentive to do something. They never again had economic want. after the time that they adopted the new system.
Wow.
But again, that was a whole thinking. I mean, we've been doing it this other way for 1,000 years. Why would we do it this way?
How long is it, and maybe you said this and I missed it, how long was it from printing of the Geneva Bible to when the pilgrims came?
This was printed in 1560, and the pilgrims arrived in 1620. So 60 years.
So that's a really short amount of time.
It's a short amount of time, but for people who love the Word of God, and for who get in it and read it, and you know, we try to read through the Bible cover to cover once a year. But there's a lot of people I know who read through the Bible 3 or 4 times a year.
Right.
And so when you're into it and you dedicate, reading the Bible once a year takes about 15 minutes a day.
Yeah.
Well, let's say you put an hour a day in it. All right, you're going to go through it 3 or 4 times a year. And if you let it shape your thinking like the pilgrims did, they're hungry and they're just sucking this in. And every time you go through it, you find more things you have to change. And it's more than I changed last year because I didn't understand this last year. And as they go through it, it starts getting – and so now after 60 years of being in this thing, they're starting to get a grasp. But now the difficulty is they're wanting to change the culture to look like the Bible, and the culture does not want to change.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why, you know, the king kills their pastor or the queen kills their pastor, and they keep getting thrown in prison and they keep having all this difficulty. But America was populated by people from a bunch of different nations who were very familiar with the Bible. For example, a lot of New York and South Carolina was populated by 4,000 French Protestants because the King of France had killed 110,000 Protestants because they said, you don't believe the right doctrine. And if you don't believe the right doctrine, I'm killing you. Well, that was the message everybody else. So 400,000 Protestants left and came from those two colonies where they could live according to the Bible. So America, not just the pilgrims, but so much of it was formed by people who fled persecution. Now, Jamestown's a little different. The same with the Georgia colony. And the same with the Carolina colony. They were a lot of Anglican. They were very Church of England. They were high church. They were what the king says. But so many of the other colonies, particularly all the New England, the Connecticut and the New Hampshire colony and the Massachusetts colony and the Rhode Island colony, all those were formed on this book right here.
You know, we follow in what you've been talking about today is people that stood up and decided to be the one, whether it's deciding and making, I mean, just the story of how the Geneva Bible came to be is, it's just overwhelming, you know, to think what you had to go through to get the Bible made through the pilgrims. Is in closing, is there anything that we missed that you'd like to share?
I think the one emphasis is look what a difference it makes when you know the Bible and live by the Bible.
Mm.
Today we live as Christians. That doesn't mean we live by the Bible.
Yeah, it's true.
And I've gotten to where I don't even use the term Christian anymore. I use the term biblical because there's so many things that Christians do and say that are not Christian. They're not biblical.
They're not biblical.
And so the difference between the Jamestown colony is they were Christians, but the Pilgrim colony, they were biblical.
Right.
And the transformational difference it made on the nation is massive and huge. As Christians, the Jamestown people got into beliefs that weren't actually right, but they weren't studying the Word of God in the same way. The Pilgrims, this is the book they stayed in, and it's what transformed not only their lives, but it transformed the entire nation. It laid the foundations of nearly everything good in America. And so what I would say is don't be a Christian. Be a Bible-focused person. Get in this like it is a Reformation book.
Right.
Don't think I know it. Don't think I've read it. Don't think I've heard it. I've heard pastors preach about it. It's not the same thing. Get in this book.
In all the revivals we've explored here on Revival Radio TV, you can always see first the availability of the word to the people. Then changes in other areas came, with the miracles and the healings, the great revivals. It's what took us out of the dark and into the light. We heard how our nation began today about the vital role of the Bible in our lives. Even our public schools were started so the kids themselves could learn the Bible. And they would understand how to make godly laws. I marvel at the point that God held off our nation, but he didn't send the pilgrims until there was a people who had the Bible and understood its precepts, that they were ready to claim a land for Christ. That was the purpose. Listen, so much more on this program than what we could show. Go to our YouTube channel and also go to our timeline on Revival Radio TV and see the whole history of the Bible and how we got here. Until next time, God loves you. We'll see you.
got them in the right place. Now, I want us to be very focused, to stay very focused on this subject. But if you got a statement you want to make or ask a question about what they just said, yeah, I want you to feel free to do that, but we're going to stay very focused on this subject of the Bible. Go ahead.
I don't have any volume.
You don't have any volume. I am maxed out on everything, Mary.
Okay, just come back on. I don't know why, but it did. Thank you.
God bless America and the internet to work effectively. Amen. All right. Say something about the Bible, Mary. Ask a question. You always have good ones.
It's amazing how it was all set up. So God kind of picked out our country.
Yeah.
And he did. It's kind of amazing. And that first Geneva Bible. A.D. or B.C.?
Yeah. No, that's A.D., yeah.
It was A.D.?
After Jesus, yeah. Took that long to get it into the language of the common man.
Wow.
But
what's important to have the Bible, like I've got four or five of them,
yep.
And those people didn't have hardly one.
And we have it on our phone, where we can search up a specific word and get all the same words out of the Bible and study all those words. Our generation has no excuse in front of God in heaven. We're not going to be able to say, I don't know.
We sure need to get a prayer so they can get the Bible back in school and colleges.
Yeah, and it may be like the pilgrims become separatists where they just... We just all leave the public school and let them go to hell because you can't, you have to continually see, you have to continually look at your enemy to see if you can defeat it. Now, we know that Jesus can defeat anything, but there comes a point with Jesus where he's like, well, I'm not even going to save that. I'll go over here and create something new. And, I truly believe that that's where one of the places that we're coming to in the United States of America right now is people are going to just say, I don't want you teaching my kids. You are the most perverted. The Teachers Union, the National Education Association's union, is the most perverse, liberal, wicked union there is. And they're the ones that's violating our children and doing it right in the classroom. And spitting in our face saying, you can't stop me. And you get, I don't know, I've said it several times, but at the beginning of COVID, I saw that video of that stripper on a stripper pole in a kindergarten class.
Oh, my.
Yeah. And she was dressed in like a fairy outfit. So she wasn't naked, but. She was on a, never seen a stripper on a pole before, but she looked as though she knew what to do. And all these little kindergartners are sitting around this, watching her at school. What was that teaching? That's not teaching anything. That's violating your five-year-old. It was a kindergarten class. And thank God. For men and women of God, you know, like Mary Pasterix, not Mary, Kat, Phyllis K. Raymond's son has a Christian school. And you and I are going to see people just continually take their kids and say, no, I want my kids to have an education. I want my kids to be able to read cursive. I want them to be able to do reading, writing, and arithmetic and have an education and be intelligent people. And be trained to be something. I was in a store today, a convenience store. I had to get fuel. And I said something to the young man behind the, you know, standing at the cash register. And he looked at me and answered me as if, and his response to me was, "You're a weird adult and I don't want to talk to you, so shut up."
Wow.
It was, I walked away saying, "I'm going to buy the whole thing and fire every one of you." That's what I said. They have so violated our children by forcing their little eyes to see all of this perversion that now are the spirits and the souls of our sons and daughters and are so wounded by perversion that it doesn't even matter. They don't know. Now, Brother Rogers said, correct me if I'm wrong, the public school was started so children could learn to read the Bible. Yes. Yes, so that the public could be educated in the Bible to stop senators and representatives from making a law that didn't match the Bible. And so they said, well, we got to teach you the Bible. That's why the New England Primer, which was the first English study book, English grammar study book, was all about the Bible. Literally, as they taught you to read, A stood for a specific letter or word, and then there was a Bible verse to match the A, and then there was a Bible verse to match the B, and then there was a Bible verse to match the C. And that was the first English primer in the United States of America. Well, of course.
Why can't we get back to that?
Well, the Supreme Court made that ruling that the Bible couldn't be in school, and that people could, or you know, that you couldn't pray in school. People have been saying this for years and fighting for this to get back in. If you can teach evolution as a theory, then we can teach creation as a theory. If a transvestite can read books about homosexuality to kids in the school library, then preachers ought to be able to read the Bible to kids in the school library. But they won't let you.
Amen.
Now,
why can't we the people stand up to that? Isn't there enough of us to do that?
Well, yeah, we can stand up to it, and many have many times. And one of those issues, Mary, without getting into politics, is so many people have voted like my mom and dad voted, rather than saying, what does this person actually believe? And because of it, they were able to just keep pushing their agenda because people would always vote like their mom and dad voted. Nobody be offended, but they have this term called a Southern Democrat. You're from the South, you vote Democrat. Why? Well, they don't have no reasons. You're from the South. The South always votes Democrat. And, I mean, that was so prevalent in Kentucky that, I mean, people got hurt probably, you know, I don't know the stories, but probably got killed for voting a different way. But nobody knew why. They couldn't say why. And then, so, you know, God just slowly turns it where people are like, I ain't voting for somebody. That guy does not believe like me, and he's wicked and perverse. And so it's taken many years to turn that where people actually wake up and say, listen, you know, there was a lie forever sold to black people in America that the Republicans were against the black people. Well, the Republicans were the ones that voted against slavery. Zero Democrats. When you take history and you fill a man's mind with false history, and it's all you allow them to know, you've now controlled those people. Well, thank God for great men like Booker T. Washington. Who was the other guy that did the peanut? George Washington Carver. Those were great men. He was like, wait a minute, let's get this back into the hands of the people. And then You just have to continually move that thing the other way. And, you know, we're at a point today because you got great men, you know, that have truly made a huge difference in America, saying, everybody, we don't care where you're from. We don't care your ethnicity or your cultural status from a community. We want you to think for yourself. And, you know, Brother Gene said last night, I want to play for you two of my favorite people. And then he played Diamond and Silk. Wonderful ladies, very conservative ladies that just rocked the African-American world this last 4 years, saying, you guys start thinking for yourself. We're letting these people tell you how to think. And it's totally and completely turning that whole thing. Now, Sister Sunday said, wasn't it Luther that put the words in English? King James was king in English. Yes, it was. That was one of the things that Luther did, yes. And that was 1400. And so, you know, God fought hard to get the word of God to us. Now, what, Roger, right? How true. Children can't even make change. I went to McDonald's. The bill came out to $10.99, gave them $20.99, got my food, got a bunch of change. I asked, what is this? I gave you $29. You gave me $10 back. Their answer was, that isn't what the machine said. It's so sad. It is sad.
That's true. They can't even make change unless the machine says that. If you give them correct change, they are lost.
Yeah.
This is 1980.
Yep. And it's sad. It's so sad to see. But the only thing you and I can do is just continually help everyone around us learn to stand up. You know, today, I said I was going to stay on topic, so let's stay on topic. I was just getting ready to go off topic, and I'm not going to do that. Anybody else? Now, I don't see anybody over on Facebook on my computer. Let's get over here on the cell phone. And let's see if I have anybody over here. Brother Dan's there. Brother Dan, if you got something to say, you're more than welcome to say it. Call you blessed, you and Sister Gwen. Love you guys. Thanks for being a valuable part of what we got going. All right, give me just a second. Got to close the shade because the clouds are gone. That was a wonderful rain that came through. It's kind of wet down all the dust and livened up all the grass. People be out shooting fireworks like crazy now. I want us to do a couple things here. You're welcome. If you got a question or something, yeah, you're welcome to say something about it. But I want us to look at a couple things. I got some notes here I want to read about the Bible. Now, the Bible is the world's most fascinating book. If you think about the Bible from the point of view of fascination, it is 66 books that have a spread of 5,000 years from the beginning of creation to the writing of the last book, the book of Revelation. It's about 5,000 years. But it actually spans a period of time that will be something like 7,000 years. And every one of those books, all the different authors, all correlate to each other, and yet none of them were sitting in a room saying, let's do this. The guide to the whole book being written is the Holy Spirit of God. Turn with me to the book of Peter real quick, and let's read that right out of the book of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, And let's go down here. Verse 16 through 21. And I really appreciate your question, Mary, because you kind of got me on this. This is not something I was deeply studied in. Let me say this from this point of view. I have studied things about the Bible and had a class and all of that in Bible college. But that's been many, many moons and suns and snowstorms and rainstorms ago. And so it caused me to get out and turn my ringer off here. There we go. Caused me to say, wait a minute, let's get some thought on this. So let's read this. 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21. For we do not follow cunningly devised the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This is Peter, remember? Peter was in the Last Supper. Peter was 3.5 years with Jesus. Peter saw miracles, signs, wonders every single day for 3.5 years. Peter watched him die. Peter saw him after he raised from the dead. Peter saw him ascend. And then Peter had many instances of the angels showing up and speaking to him. If you don't know your angels yet, get serious with God and his word saying, I have an angel and I want angelic help ministering to me, helping this part of my life, that part of my life, and that part of my life to come together. You're not a respecter of persons. So Peter had one. That means I get one.
I want one.
Well, you already have one. The difference is, do we truly give it place it deserves in our life, and are we truly diligently seeking God to help us enjoy the work of the angel in our lives? And what does that cause us to do? Study the Bible, read the verses on angels, and say, wait, why do they come? What are they doing? I can't get on angels, maybe a little bit, but not right yet. Watch this. 17, for we received from God the Father honor and glory, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So Peter's like, a voice spoke when he was baptized. A voice spoke when we were on the mountain. And he said, so we have the prophetic word confirmed in front of our eyes and inside of us, which we do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture of any private interpretation, this isn't a man that sat down to do this. Prophecy never came by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This book was written by the Holy Spirit, and holy men of God wrote as the Spirit inspired them. Now, I've been inspired by this a couple times here. Sister Sunday, do you have an update for us about Derek? And remember, we are live on the other platforms. You don't have to say anything. I want you to know we want to pray for him and your family. If you have something that you would like to share, type it, come over into Zoom and share it with us. If you type it in there, then we'll pray for it, because I want us to pray for that situation with Derek. In Jesus' mighty name. We'll give you a little bit of time on that. Go ahead, Mary.
From the study tonight, I'm getting the impression that the Old Testament was inspired by the Holy Spirit, because Jesus was not here yet. Am I correct?
Right.
I just wanted to make sure I was thinking right.
Yeah. Yeah, well, and the people in the Old Testament, the prophets and the writers of the Old Testament, many of them were scribes, they were specifically assigned to write the historical factor. But then as they wrote that historical factor, then God inspired them in the writing of the different events to put in the biblical principles that you and I live by. You know, we just read 2 Chronicles 20, where Jehoshaphat was being attacked by an army, 100,000-man army, and he's like, that's too big. There's no way we can overcome that. But then we get the principle. When you believe the Lord your God, you'll be established. When you believe his prophet, you'll prosper. Well, that's the Old Testament principle of believing God and then also believing in the word of the prophet, and that will bring prosperity to you. Well, so that's Old Testament. Then you get into the New Testament, and Jesus said, if you receive a prophet, in the name of a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. But Jesus took it another step further. If you receive a righteous man, in the name of the righteous man, you receive the righteous man's reward. If you receive a disciple in the name of a disciple. See, Jesus took what was there and said, now this is how this is going to be. And those scribes wrote in the principles of God's holy word. And you and I are seeing them daily as we read the word through. And, you know, I hope you're enjoying Read the Word as much as I am. That is a powerful, powerful program. And I know they all say you can read the Bible through 15 minutes a day in 1 year. You're a pretty good reader if you do that. But it's okay, because the bottom line is this is what makes you strong, is reading and knowing the Word of God. Now, let's keep talking about the Bible being a fascinating book.
Who are the modern day prophets?
Thousands of them all over the world. Every denomination should have an abundance of prophets in it. Many of them don't believe in the fivefold ministry gift of the prophet. But, you know, there's thousands. Every nation's going to have, I mean, in the United States of America, the fivefold ministry gift, who are actually prophets of the Lord in the nation, there's 380 million of us here. So there's bound to be 10,000, maybe even 100,000 prophets in our nation. They may not all be major prophets like Elijah or Ezekiel, or, you know, Daniel was a major prophet, but or like Brother Copeland, Dr. Barclay, Oral Roberts, they may not be on that level of promotion in God to that big large of a voice, but there's many, many men and women who flow in the fivefold ministry gifts that are true prophets of the Lord. And then there are many who have donned the name of a prophet and say, lo, lo, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt go and prosper, you know, and they don't have nothing. But so there'll be many of those. Did that make sense?
Kind of, sort of.
All right.
But I'm still learning.
Well, see, the thing that people see is, well, we had Elijah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Jeremiah. In the Bible, we can see them, but there was 400 in the school of the prophets under Elijah. 400. So God's got to have a prophetic voice for every believer around the world somewhere, because he says, when you believe the prophet, you prosper. So there's got to be one available for those people. Now, will they be in a position somewhere where they can actually get connected and be where that prophetic voice is. And, you know.
So is a prophet the same as a pastor?
Well, let's say that differently. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4, let's just go look at it. And then we're in the Bible, but then we're going to come back to the Bible. Let's look at this because it makes it real simple. We got to go to the Bible every single time. And somebody just dinged in here. Ephesians 4, let's go down here to verse number 11 and look what it says. And he, Jesus, himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Now, there are men of God like Brother Copeland Brother Jerry Savelle. I'll name the ones I know. Brother Jerry Savelle, Jesse the Planist. They're not pastors, but they are very much prophets. And yet you have someone like Dr. Barclay, who is not only a pastor, but he's also a prophet. And even though prophetic gift has a farther reach than his pastor gift, it doesn't matter. He flows in all five gifts of the fivefold ministry. But that puts him in a position in God that he would be a major prophet. And Dr. Oral Roberts, Frederick Casey Price, Kenneth E. Hagin, those were all major prophets. And so a pastor is one that's married to the church. He's pastor in the church, but he's also a teacher. And most pastors are also apostles, which is someone who is sent somewhere on purpose to do a specific work. I flow in the gift of the apostle right here, sent to the internet to do this work and help people be connected, find God, get into a local church, and get themselves established. That's an apostolic gift on my life. But I'm also a pastor, and I'm also a teacher. And every night when we do communion, I'm very evangelistic trying to get people born again. So, and I hope that made sense how I sewed all that together. Not every pastor is a prophet, although he speaks prophetically every time he opens the book, because he's speaking of things to come. And that's what prophecy is. And an evangelist is somebody whose major gift is get them saved. Brother Jesse DePlantis is a major evangelist in our day. And yet, he's a serious prophet. Serious prophet. His wife is the pastor. That's messed up, having your wife be your pastor. Go ahead, Sunday. If you want to give us an update and a prayer, we'll take it right now.
Okay, Derek is off the ventilator. They took it off this afternoon. He is very conscious of what's going on. He's talking. The first thing he said, where's my truck? And he says, where's my phone? And then he says, I'm hungry.
Hallelujah.
So he's not in any pain. They're taking extremely good care of him. But they're monitoring him right now. They're watching him very closely. He's still got brain bleed.
Really?
They're hoping, you know, if the swelling goes down, and that hopefully will clear up. But the doctor he's got is just extraordinary. He's doing everything he can to find out what's causing the pass out. It could be his heart. It could be a number of things. They just don't know right at this point.
Right. Right.
But he's doing well. Chrissy was there today. He wanted his phone.
Well, if you think about Jesus' day, when he healed them and they came, then they woke up, they always said, I'm hungry. But they didn't have a phone or a truck, you know.
Yeah. Well, that truck's his baby, I'll tell you. First one that he actually bought out by himself, you know. He picked it out and everything. That is his baby.
Come on. There you go. Thank you, Jesus. That's awesome. That's awesome. Well, Let's pray for Derek. Father, in Jesus' name, right now, we speak the same thing we spoke last night and the same thing we speak over everybody else when they come here for prayers. We bind you death and destruction, and we lose life and life more abundantly to fill every part of Derek's body right now. We declare that Derek has a healthy, healed, whole, solid, wonderful body in Jesus' mighty name. We declare the doctor will have to say, we don't see a thing wrong with you. You look absolutely healthy and perfectly healthy because the prayers of the saints have changed it and have made his body whole by our faith in you, Jesus. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me, lives in each of these. And we say that how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth and me with the Holy Spirit and power, and we go about doing good, healing all who are oppressed of the devil. Oppression, you are bound, get away. Sister Sunday is covered in the blood, and she speaks it every day. The blood of Jesus says, get off her family now in the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus. And may he be right back at work and everything moving and his phone and his truck be in good shape.
Oh, yeah. He's got it.
And
well,
Jesus.
The truck they put up, you know. But he's got his phone. He's a happy camper.
In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. That's a good report, Sunday. Thanks for coming. Yes. Now, I have a question for you. When I said that to you, when I said that on the program, did you immediately come right then over or did you wait a little bit?
No, I came over, but I couldn't get in. So I had to go and make sure I was connected to my Wi-Fi because lately it's been acting up bad. And our Wi-Fi's been slow here in Michigan, just horrible. So I had to come in the second time.
Okay, because I'm just going to say, that would be about an 8-minute lag.
Yeah.
That's horrible.
Well, that one night I got booted out the other night, and it wouldn't let me back in. So I went on, you know, I went to Facebook, see who's there, said hi, and went over to YouTube, you know.
Well, we're glad you came and told us, and
yeah.
Hang in there on the lag. Just ride it like a wave.
Yeah, I know. Surfing
feet. Yeah. and you don't have to go back to YouTube. You're welcome to stay here with us, but that's up to you.
Oh, I like over there. I put in the verses.
Thank you very much. I really appreciate that.
Okay. I'm out of here.
All right.
Bye.
Bless you. We love you.
Love you too.
By his stripes, we are healed.
By his stripes, we are healed. And Roger, if you want to pray, you can. Go ahead, brother.
I'm lost for words tonight.
All right. That's all right. I'm not putting you on the spot, but I don't have to be the only one to praise. I want all of us to learn to pray and speak the word of God. Now, let's get back to our notes on the Bible because I got about 4 pages of notes here that we got to have read in the next 10 minutes. So we better get busy. Or we'll end up with 4 more hours, and I need more sleep than what I've been getting. Now, let's think about this. Literary students all over the world consider the Bible to be the finest of literature ever written. Isn't that something? Because God wrote it. Of course it'll be the finest literature ever written. The Bible has been translated into more languages than any other book. And the people translating it into those languages killed because they were. All the foundation of modern laws and ethics find their root in the Bible. And we're going to talk about in a little bit some of the most prevalent biblical statements that people all over the world use. Now, number one sold book. Amen. Yes. Watch this. It guides us through difficult circumstances. It gives us wisdom. It's the foundation of our faith. Jesus said, thy word is truth. The word, people's bodies are healed. People's lives are changed. And things happen beyond what anybody can understand. Why? Because the word of God is living and powerful. It's alive. The word Bible itself means, is a Greek word, biblos, or biblia, and it means the book. And, of course, we found that out last night, that right about 400 A.D., there was somebody there who began, what's that guy's name again? I got it here in my notes here somewhere. John Chrysostom was the first to begin to call it the books, or the gathering together of books. And that's what began to that's when it began to be called the Bible. Now, it was also about 400 BC that they began to organize them in a certain order. Collections of letters and writings started being shaped into one volume of the Bible. When you think about this, the writings from Moses, actually Job, through John the Revelator, the book of Revelation, that period is going to be a period of about 2,000 years. I think it's right somewhere in about 2,000 years. And when you think about the book of Job being written before Abraham, right after the flood, and then coming all the way to John in the book of Revelation, and you see all of the, if you will, the crude, simple ways that they had to copy it down. Some scribes would give their whole life to write absolutely perfect the whole book on a scroll. All the law, that was just the law. That's just the five books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So men gave great concern and great focus to make it very, very accurate. And of course, they were helped by God Almighty, the Holy Spirit. You find the Bible in all your greatest people of literature, Shakespeare and Hemingway, Melville, Twain, Charles Dickens, Orwell. All of those men are speaking words of the Bible. And sometimes people speak them and they don't even know. But see, the Bible is literally embedded into everybody's life. The first, as Brother Dave Barton was saying tonight, the first book Gutenberg ever printed on his press was the Bible, and that was in 1400. That was before Columbus sailed around the world. And Barna, in 2017, said 87% of American households own a Bible, have a Bible in their house. Now, the question isn't whether or not you have a Bible. The question is, do you actually pick it up and read it? And I know a lot of people say, well, I don't know, Pastor. I read it and I don't understand it. Well, if you'll read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Acts, and ask God every day to help you understand it, then all of a sudden you'll begin to see the Word of God come alive. It'll make sense. Now, the word Bible over the years has been associated with many different things. Think about this, a Bible thumper. Everybody knows what a Bible thumper is. Or the Bible belt, Sister Kathy Angaroni, Sister Felicia Eicher, and Lou Ann Perry. Anybody that lives across Tennessee, Georgia, Alabama, Florida, South Carolina, North Carolina, Kentucky. That's all the Bible Belt right there. Louisiana, Mississippi. That's all the Bible Belt. That Bible is entrenched in every part of their life. And that's good. Now we got to get them to actually believe the Bible. When you think about the Bible, there's a woodworker's Bible. There's a real estate Bible. There's the car owner's Bible. And what that means is it is an all-encompassing book that claims to be an authority on any given subject. And they're using the word Bible in it. Now, I'm going to give us a little bit of history, and then I've got 20 of the most common phrases of the Bible that you and I would hear in our conversation every day. So let's go here. BC to 400 BC, the books of the Hebrew Old Testament were written. Moses wrote the first five books, and he lived at about 1400 BC. Now let me trying to get this here. Whoops, wrong page. Yeah, and the book of Job was actually written 600 years before Moses. Septuagint, which is a popular Greek translation of the Old Testament, was put together in 200 BC. All right? So this is before Christ, the Septuagint and the Hebrew Old Testament, many of the writers of the prophets, and everything began to be created into a book. 45 to 85 BC, that's our day, the books of the Greek New Testament were written, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts, and then all the epistles. Of course, we know those men that wrote those books. And all of them were written between, you know, about 45 AD to 85, 900 AD, wherever in there. The Councils of Jamnia give the final affirmation to the Old Testament canon, which is 39 books. The canon means a group of standards that the book had to match in order to be able to be put in the Bible. As we've been reading through Kings and Chronicles, they keep talking about other books that are written. There's the book of Enoch and the book of Nathan the prophet. So there was a lot of other books that was written, but they didn't meet a certain standard to actually get in the Bible. 140 to 150 BC, Marcion's heretical New Testament incited Orthodox Christian to establish a New Testament canon. So Marcion was a heretic, and therefore the believers like, wait, we got to be able to decide what's going on here and what's going to be true. 300 to 306, Diocletian's persecution includes confiscating and destroying the New Testament scriptures that he had. Lucian of Antioch's Greek New Testament text was a foundation for the later Bibles. That would be 310 BC. Athanasius' Festal letter lists complete New Testament canon, 27 books for the first time. That would have been in 367 AD. 397 is the Council of Carthage establishes Orthodox New Testament canon, 27 books. 397, the Council of Carthage. 400, Jerome translates the Bible into Latin. This is the Vulgate and becomes the standard of the medieval church. But of course, people couldn't read it, and only the monks or the priests were able to read that. Now, 650 BC, Caedmon, a monk, puts the Bible books into verses, which you and I have today. 735 BC, the historian Beatty translated the Gospels. 871 to 899, King Alfred the Great translated the Psalms and the Ten Commandments. 950 BC, the 7th century, Lindisfarne Gospels received English translation, 950. 955 to 1020, Aelfric translates various Bible books himself. 1300 was the invention of eyeglasses, which aided in copying. 1325 was Richard Rohr and William Shoreham translated the Psalms into a metrical verse, which means, you know, poetic. 1380 to 1382 was John Wycliffe and associates make the first translation of the whole Bible into English. So that's 1380. John Purvey revises Wycliffe Bible. 1455, so that is 70 years later, John Purvey revises the Wycliffe Bible. No, 1455, Gutenberg's Latin Bible was the first from the press. And then 1516, Erasmus, the Greek New Testament, forerunner to the Textus Receptus used by King James translator. Now, 1611 is when King James translated it into the English. That's just a slight history of what it took to get the Bible to us. Now, let's read some of these, because I wanted to read these. These are common sayings that you and I say often that come right out of the Bible. Now watch this. We say, yeah, I wish everyone acted like they live in the Bible Belt too, Kathy. I certainly do. I agree with you 100%. Hold on a second here. I got to get Sister Sunday over here where we can see her. There we go. So you earn something by the sweat of your brow. That's Genesis 3:19. God said to Adam in the garden 7,000 years ago, in the sweat of thy face, you shall eat your bread. There's another one in the same verse. From dust you art, to dust you shall return, right out of the Bible, Genesis 3:19. A man after my own heart. That's 1 Samuel 13:14, speaking of David. The Lord sought him because he was a man after God's own heart. Not that he was like God with his heart, because David had some problems, but he chased after God's heart. How about this? This person is nothing but skin and bones. That's right out of the Bible. Job 19:19. All my inward friends abhorred me. My bone cleaves to my skin and to my flesh. Did you know that was right out of the B-I-B-L-E? How about this? And I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. That's out of Job 19:19. Psalm 8:2, out of the mouths of babes. And that's something. And sucklings, hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies. Proverbs 13:24, spare the rod and spoil the child. That's right out of the Bible. Remember this, you don't ever spoil a child by giving them good things and caring for your children. You spoil a child when you don't discipline them, cure them, and grow them up. To buy them things does not spoil them. To buy them things and do good things for them and never train them to be a good person, that's what spoils a child. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before a fall. Actually, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. There's a time and a place for everything. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. For everything there is a season, and to every purpose under heaven there is a time. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It's not in my notes here, but as I'm sitting here, you get another one. Everything is beautiful in its own way. That's right there out of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, too. Ecclesiastes 3, 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we will die. You can see that in Ecclesiastes 8, 15. You can see it in Isaiah 22, 13. And you can see it in Luke chapter 12, verse 19. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we will die. All right. Then, of course, Solomon said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That is quoted all over the whole world, that statement. Here's an interesting one that some people may not believe is in the Bible, but it's right out of the Bible. A fly in the ointment. Isn't that an interesting statement? The nations are as a drop of a bucket. There's another one. We say all the time, that's a drop of a bucket. And are counted as small as the dust of the bones. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, drop in the bucket, fly in the ointment. All right, rise and shine. That comes from my favorite verse, Isaiah chapter 60. Arise and shine, for the light is come. How about this one? Let's see if anybody can guess where this is at. A leopard cannot change his spots. Everybody type it in or say it. What book do you think that's in? I didn't even know it was in the Bible, Pastor. I know. A leopard cannot change his spots, Jeremiah 13, 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Go the extra mile, Matthew 5, 41. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. United we stand, divided we fall. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. The blind leading the blind. Let them alone. They will be the blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they both will fall into the ditch. A little birdie told me. Ecclesiastes 10:20. Curse not the king, not in your thought, and curse not the rich in your bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice. A little birdie told me. The powers that be. That's another one of the statements right out of the Bible. Romans 13:11. Let every soul be subject under the higher powers. There's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And we get this one, in the twinkling of an eye. And, I mean, that's a statement people make all over. And that comes right out of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Oh, that's chapter and verse. It's just backward. 15:51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in Jesus' mighty name. Now, anybody else got one? The end of the list, but you might have one. Believe in God's healing, for God is the great physician. Jesus healed the sickness and disease. Believe in the word. Amen, Roger. Amen, 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 amen. Thank you for that. Isn't that something? Well, Tisha Jones is with us. And Dan and Gwen Cottle. Bless you guys. Good to have you with us over there. Somebody go into Facebook and say something to see if it, we can see if it's actually working.
We're glad that you have the...
I lost them. Aren't you glad you have one or two? And I'll tell you, I love my Bible. You guys hear me tell people to get one of these all the time. I'll say it again since we're talking about it. See if I can get this where you can get a picture of it. There you go. This is the Thompson Chain Reference Bible. Snap a screenshot of that. And the one I use is the New King James Version. This Bible is a very powerful, powerful study Bible. And it doesn't have any man's doctrine or any man's false doctrine in it. It's just the Bible. And the Bible study aids that are in it is just, they're just absolutely wonderful. And I encourage you, it costs you a little bit of money to get one, but it's worth every penny of it. And I encourage you to step out and do that. Let's see. Hang on just a second here.
Would you repeat that, Thompson? What?
Thompson Chain Reference.
Okay, I got it.
That's good. Oh, there we go. Hold on just a second. I'm just looking here. I just found a... There we go. And I thought I had it down here, how many different translations there are of the Bible, but I don't see it. But there's many translations. Always remember this. A translation is actually going to go to the text and do its best to translate word for word from the Bible, from the original text, into the modern day language. But sometimes that's very difficult because the Hebrew and the Greek. Thank you, Sunday. Appreciate your help doing that. I can see your comment over there, so it must be working. All right. There's many different people who say they've written a translation of the Bible, but many of them are not actual translations because a translation actually sticks to the very purpose of the Bible, written by God by His Holy Spirit, will not violate any of the characteristics of God, and must be in harmony with itself all the way from the beginning to the end. And so... there's many people who have sat down, put their pen to the Bible to make it easy to understand for their children, for young people, for whoever, whatever group of people. That is not considered a Bible translation. That's considered a paraphrase, which means they're giving you an overall view of the Bible. The living Bible at the beginning was a paraphrase. The message is a paraphrase. It is not a translation. In the book of Peter, it says it's no small potatoes. That is not what the Apostle Peter said. It's no small potatoes. That's what somebody thought that an American could understand when we're talking about something. And so that's just a paraphrase. Nothing wrong with reading it as long as you realize this is not an actual translation of the Bible. And so that's why most Bible scholars will tell you to stay with the King James, the New King James. And then some will tell you the New American Standard, but there's a few things in the New American Standard that they'll argue about also. The New International Version leaves way too many verses that are valuable. 39, I think, is what the number is. That it's all right to read it and get an understanding, but just stick with the King James and the New King James and ask God to anoint you to be able to understand his holy word in Jesus' mighty name. Is this good tonight?
Great preaching.
Thank you, Brother Roger. I'm not saying that because I'm insecure. Always want to make sure that what we're teaching here is getting down inside of you, even with the 90-second lady showing up and running her mouth. God bless you, 90-second lady. We're glad that you come and see us too. I just want to know, 90-second lady, have we got you born again yet? Because if we haven't, we're failing. Oh, she's just going to keep right on going. You know how it is. Just like the lady on the maps. You can turn around and she'll say, adjusting. Get saved, wouldn't it? Then you won't lead us astray. Let's pray and then we'll receive our communion together.
You didn't answer my question.
Oh, I didn't hear it.
Was Jesus aware that there was a Bible, like the Old Testament? Was he aware of that?
I believe he was.
Was Jesus aware that there was the law written?
The Old Testament, per se, as we know it. Was he aware of that?
Jesus was the one that wrote it.
He was the...
Jesus in heaven... Before he came to earth, he was known as the Word. He is the living Word. He was the one that wrote it.
Okay, I believe that.
He was the living Word in heaven before. That's John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. So that was Jesus. He in heaven, he was known as the Word before he came to earth as Jesus. So yes, most certainly. He was the one that inspired and told them over. When you read through the Old Testament, you'll see it say the Lord, and that would be Jesus.
Yeah. This puts together the picture. That's good study. Thank you.
You're welcome. Very much. And thank you for the questions.
You're welcome.
The questions are what makes this all come together like it needs to. If you have a question and you ask it, then it'll help everybody out. What is the original version of the Bible? Would that be Jewish? Well, I think the original was probably, I just told you whatever it was, but the Vulgate was the original, which would have been in Latin, I think, was the original that was all one Bible translated. But, of course, the Old Testament's written in Hebrew. And the New Testament was written in Greek. The men of God who wrote the New Testament would have all been speaking Greek. And so you got to translate it Hebrew, Greek into English for us, Hebrew, Greek into Spanish. One of the things that's interesting about the translation of the Bible is different languages actually give it different emphasis because they have a different set of words. Now, many people believe that the Spanish Bible is a very great translation because in order to translate some of our English words, they actually have more words. And I encourage every one of you to begin to read the Bible in Spanish. You don't have to go buy one. You just get it on your app and just begin to read it. And anyways, that was more of a joke.
Is the Quran the same as our Bible, or is it different?
No. The Quran, Muhammad said he sat underneath a palm tree, and the coconut fell on his head, and when the milk came out, it broke, and when the milk came out, God gave him a divine word. The Quran... It's a demonic manifestation of the spirit of religion to destroy billions of people, and it's doing a good job. It's completely heretical.
Isn't that the Muslim religion, though?
The Muslims all believe a heretic called Muhammad.
And so the Muslims believe in the Quran.
Yes, but that's not a Bible. And that did not come from God. That came from a demonic spirit.
I understand.
Wait, whether or not you understand, I'm being a little bold about it because I want anybody that's listening to say, what did this guy just say? Yeah, came from a demonic spirit. And, of course, they call it their Bible, but or they don't call it a Bible. They will not use the word Bible.
See, the reason I ask is my step-grandfather was a Muslim, and he had the Quran Bible. And he would have friends come to the house, and they would go into the parlor, and they would talk to each other. And I don't know if they were talking Arabic or if they thought they were talking in tongues. I don't know. I was a little girl.
Yeah.
But I do know when he was buried in a green sheet.
Yep.
And they anointed him with oil.
Yep. And washed him with salt and made sure his face in the casket was pointing to the east.
I don't know about that because I was only 5 and I was short and I know it was a green sheet and they put oil all over it.
Yep.
Oh, no.
Yep.
And they had ashtrays. They had ashtrays in the church and the women sit on one side and the men sit on the other.
Yep. Yep.
And I know he said to my grandma, if your mother moves back in our house, I'm leaving.
Yep.
She moved back in the house, and 3 days later, he was dead.
Wow.
So I don't like to say things that you don't mean. I think that's in the Bible someplace, yep, too.
Power of life and death is in your tongue. Make sure what you're saying you want to come to pass, because it will.
Yep.
Yeah, it's every other book that somebody might call holy is inspired by a demonic spirit.
Do you have Muslims that listen to your program?
Oh, I'm sure we do. I don't know of anybody, but I'm sure we do. And seeing how the nations that we're in. And for those of you that would be listening in a Muslim nation, and you might say, you just told me I'm a heretic for listening to this. I dare you. I dare you to read the Bible. You're too big of a chicken to read the Bible. I dare you. Read the Bible and ask that God in the Bible to reveal himself to you. Do it for 7 days. Your life will never be the same. He will manifest himself to you, or you don't ever have to listen to another word I say. Take the challenge. I'm serious about it. Take the challenge. Because I've seen it happen over and over in people's lives to get serious with God. Jehovah's Witness and the, what's the other one? The Jehovah's Witness and the Latter-day Saints, all that word from Joseph Smith and those guys. It's all mass confusion. If you have one of those, throw it away. That's a serious, deceptive, so deceptive, because they even intermingle it with Jesus' words. But, Dr. Barclay wrote many books. I think he's wrote 28 books or 30 books, something. All of those books were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write those books. But there's never a day on the face of the earth that he would tell you that those now should be put into the Bible. No way. And that's what Joseph Smith claims was right for his book to do. And Jesus said, if you add to the book, he's going to add to you the plagues. And if you take away from the book, and teach people to take away, he's going to add to you. He's going to take away your name from the book of life. So it's very serious. Now, for those of you who might be listening and I have now stepped on your toes or stomped on your foot, don't run away. Stick around. Seriously. Stick around. And let us disciple you in the ways of God. I don't know it all, but I know enough about God to help you get to where I am from where you are. And by the time you get to where I am, I'll be down the road where Dr. Barkley is. And we'll just keep this thing moving. That's how the kingdom moves. But it's based in the foundation of the word. Now, here's the thing. No other holy book has its writer living on the inside instructing you how to understand the book they wrote. But the writer of this Bible is the Holy Spirit, and he lives inside of you, teaching you from the inside out. You have the Holy Spirit who inspired this book as your resident teacher living in you. Here's the cool thing. Since he's God, he's omnipresent, and he's in every one of us. And the reality is there should be no schism in the Bible, in the body of Christ, because the Holy Spirit is not confused. Man is. Your pastor should not be a tattoo artist or the bartender in your bar of your church. You got to get your Bible open and see what God actually says. I encourage you. I'm bold, but I'm bold because I know when you open this book, if you got the Holy Spirit living in here, the Holy Spirit's going to lead us all to the same place because he's not confused. He knows exactly. There's one body. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one Spirit. There's one Father. And it's good. Go ahead, Mary. Oh, my, we're so far out of time. This has got to be a quick one, Mary.
It is so hard to fellowship about Jesus to people that has been scorned by the church. Very hard.
Well, and I think the answer to that fellowship, because it's true what you just said. But I think the answer to that is, well, wait, I'm not trying to get you to come to my church. But why don't you come listen? That's why I say to you, God has sent me as an apostle to do this work. I am being sent on purpose by God to get this accomplished, because what we're doing has the ability to help people who've been hurt by the church find a group of believers and a pastor who will teach you the straight up word of God that will liberate you. And then in your own community, God will send you to a church if there is one, just like Eric and Rebecca. What a beautiful picture for this last Sunday to see them being baptized in their local church, in the local creek, in the cold water of the creek, being baptized together. And all of their life that happened throughout that last year, they were able to come here and get focused. And look what God did. And that's beautiful. And any of your friends like that, just tell them, well, come hang out with us. Pastor's not going to ask you for money. He's not going to ask you for a membership. And he's not going to require you to come or go or do or be nothing. Just get in here and study the Bible. That's why I keep telling you, share this playlist for Read the Word with everybody. Anybody who'll start in Genesis and go all the way through it with us, by the time they get through 3 months, they will be a different person spiritually. Because that playlist, that reading the Bible and the daily application of it is transforming people. And you don't have to be a part of the church. You don't have to. There ain't nothing. There's no requirements on it. Sit down and read it. Just send it to everybody. If you can't get the link and you're having trouble, then let me get you the link, stick it in an email, and send it to your whole email list. Because it'll be a blessing to anybody who's a part of it. And Jesus' mighty name. All right. No more questions because it's already a quarter to ten.
One more. With us being here, is it like in the Bible it says, forsake not the assembly of yourself together? Is being here satisfying that, or do we physically have to be in a church to assemble ourselves together?
No, because if you had to be in a church, then we were all, how did Paul say it? We were all something, a man most miserable during COVID because nobody could get together. No, this is the gathering together. This is the assembling of yourself together so much the more. That's what this is. That's why you hear me say it. I believe every pastor should be doing this for his church. Don't have less church. Actually, finally have enough church that their lives can change. And they can learn some very powerful doctrines of the Word of God. So, yes, this very much is what that's talking about. And really, Mary? Can you imagine? I don't even want to try to imagine what our lives would be like without this amount of application of the Word of God every day. I just don't even want to imagine.
I look for it every day.
I do too. I know I'm the guy sitting in the seat saying it, but there's many days I've been here and like, God, you got to speak. Man, as soon as we start, now that flow of the Holy Spirit begins to flow. And it's transforming on the inside of myself. I mean, I grew up in some serious amount of religious indoctrination, but I get free from it.
It's so peaceful to listen to at night too. You know, it's just pull up something that you've done and just listen to it. It's just so peaceful and so relaxing to hear the Word of God. It's just, I love it.
And if you go to the playlist, if you want a playlist, all of these evening programs are in a playlist together. By the day. So it's in chronological order as they happen from when I started it. And you can just go in there. If you get that playlist, you click play, and they'll just keep playing. They'll play all night long. And it's the YouTube video of the message, which is not all of our talking at the beginning, but it will be the message, and it'll just keep playing it. And that's why the Holy Spirit told me to do it, because that way people can just start, and they can just go through every lesson. And I said it the other day. I've said it 2 days in a row now. But there's over 900 people every month that are different people that are receiving from us on YouTube every month. Since that number is staying the same, we know those people are staying the same. And we welcome you, and we're glad you're here. Now, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for the Word. Lord, when we get into this, some days we're just like, we're such a failure getting your Word on the inside of us because we have so much available to us. And we feel like we're so far behind the curve, but that's all condemnation from our enemy. And we know you're just saying, just start where you are and go. I will give you supernatural duplication and manifestation of my Word in your life if you'll just get it out and speak it and read it and live it every single day. Thank you, Lord. Exponentially, your Word will grow on the inside of us. We give you glory. Bless everyone that's here. Bless everyone that's here to know your Word in Jesus' mighty name. Now, we're going to receive communion together. For those of you that might be new, we do this every night, and we want you to be a part of it. You might say, Pastor, I'm not a part of your church yet, but according to the Bible, you don't have to be a part of my church. If you are a member of the body of Christ, because you've been born again, anytime the body of Christ is served, is partaken of, communion is ministered, then you as a member of the body of Christ can partake of those communion elements. And you should. And it's a great thing to partake of this with your brothers and sisters around the world. As I say regularly, I've taken it in the Baptist church, in the Lutheran church, in the Catholic church, in the Pentecostal Assembly of God, and Episcopal church, and Wesleyan church, and the Nazarene church, and the non-denominational church. I've taken communion in a whole lot of places. Because if I'm there and people are receiving communion elements, I'm going to go up. Unless the pastor in the front says, if you're a visitor, you can't be a part of this, then whatever. And I usually leave the room. That might not be right, but anyways. I want you to be able to receive. You don't know Jesus, but you've always wanted to receive communion. Stay with us. As soon as I'm done reading, we'll pray the prayer of salvation. You'll be born again. We'll give you 2 minutes of instruction, and then we'll receive the elements together. Here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28 and verse 31. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, took the bread. When he had given thanks, he blessed it, he broke it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. One man said Jesus broke his body open and made room for all of us to be in it. Verse 25, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me. 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, his redemptive work, all of it, until he comes. Verse 28, let a man, you and me, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And then verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, God gives us the ability to judge ourselves, we would not be judged. 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. God, perfect love casts out fear. And let me get on the right verse. Love has been perfected among us in this, God's love, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Because as he, Jesus, that he is capitalized, as he is right now, so are we in this world. Verse 18, perfect love cast out fear and the torment that goes with it. Because there is no fear in God's perfect love because he fills you with himself. In Jesus' mighty name, we're going to pray the prayer of salvation. I'll lead you in a prayer. I'll say it about 4 or 5 words at a time. You follow along. And when we're finished, you will be right with God. I guarantee it. In Jesus' name, all my Zoomers, make sure you kick your mic on and pray with us, because I like to have the world hear us all praying together. Here we go. Father, in the name of Jesus.
Father, in the name of Jesus.
I know Father, I need you in my life every day.
I know I need you in my life every day.
And according to John 3:16. When I believe in you.
I believe in you.
You give me everlasting life. And I will not perish.
And I will not perish.
Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God.
You are the Son of God.
And you rose again just for me.
You rose again just for me.
Put your hands out and say, I receive you into my life right now.
I receive you into my life right now.
All of your grace and your mercy. All of your love and your righteousness.
All of your love and righteousness.
Filling every part of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
Fill me with the Holy Spirit.
So I live in power.
So I live in power.
Understand the Word of God.
Understand the Word of God.
Pray in my heavenly language.
Pray in my heavenly language.
And live a successful life.
Live a successful life. Life.
As a believer every day.
As a believer every day.
I pray this in Jesus' mighty name.
I pray this in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen. And amen.
Amen.
Ready? Somebody give Jesus a high five.
High five. There you go.
I know that that's a little low below Jesus, where it's more than a high five, but for those of you that just prayed that prayer for the first time, you did it. You prayed the prayer of salvation. You are now born again. You have become a believer in Jesus Christ. You are now adopted into the family of God. You're an heir of God. You're a joint heir with Jesus. And that's what's going on the inside of you right now. He is making you a brand new creation. Old things have passed away. And all things have become new beyond anything that you have ever seen or known or understood before in your life. The cool thing about this is you and I have now been transformed. And it happened in 2 minutes. You might say, Pastor, I don't even know how to pray all that. I know, but we did. And those that led me into prayer, they did. And all the way from Jesus to the thief on the cross when he said, today you'll be with me in paradise.
Mm-hmm.
You and I have prayed that prayer, and now you're right with God. From this day forward, your responsibility is to walk with God and renew a la cabeza. This book and this brain, you got to get it in there. So you got to read it, study it, and then listen to someone. Mary said it a little earlier. The closer we get to the end, the more you got to just open this book up and read it and then get with the believers. Know who God is and where to go. And that's you and I. And so in the mighty name of Jesus, stick with us. We've got, like I was saying a few minutes ago, I got 10 playlists, 15 playlists of sermons that you could get in there and listen to them. And if you followed it all the way through, you would be able to hear all of the teachings that we had. You'll hear some days when everything's going good, and then there's some days when the internet was a battle and everything was a battle, but it doesn't matter. We still preached the word and we made it. There's no fudging on our videos. You see it for what it really is. But the proof of that is this. We're real people with a real God who really loves and cares for every one of us. And he's got real answers for your real life. And that's what makes what we do so powerful. In Jesus' mighty name. Let's receive our communion elements. Give me some bread and some water. I've got cracker and I got grape juice because this cracker seems to disintegrate fast. So that I have the ability to talk without spitting crackers everywhere. Ready? Pray this with me. Father, in Jesus' name.
Father, in Jesus' name.
I bless and sanctify these elements.
I bless and sanctify these elements.
For this time of communion with you, Lord. Jesus, you were wounded. For my transgression. You were bruised for my iniquity. The chastisement for my peace is upon you, Lord. And by your stripes I am healed. In my spirit, in my soul, and in my body. In my mind, my will, and my emotion. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Every joint supplying in my body. From your broken body, Jesus. And in the body of Christ in my community. And right here in this community of faith. In Jesus' mighty name. Let's receive this broken body together tonight. Thank you that you endured the cross, despising the shame. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Now we lift up the cup of blessing. Pray this with me. By the blood of Jesus, I have been redeemed. By the blood of Jesus, I have reconciliation with you, my Father. By the blood of Jesus, every sin is placed in remission. In my life forever. I am a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. And I thank you for it, Jesus. By the blood of Jesus, I come boldly. To your throne room of grace. Where I find grace, mercy, and help. For my assignment every day. By the blood of Jesus and the word of my testimony. I overcome by the blood of Jesus. The accuser of brethren is cast down. And there's no more condemnation in my life. My conscience is purged. My robes are made white. And
I will always be
the glorious church. Without spot, wrinkle, or any other blemish. When you come for me. In Jesus' mighty name. Let's receive his blood shed in Jesus' mighty name. Glory, 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 glory. Wait. You know, let's sing. We haven't sang this one in a while. Down at the cross where my Savior died. Down where from cleansing from sin I cried. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to your name.
know that one.
You don't know that song? You didn't go to a Pentecostal church if you don't know that song.
I went for 10 years, but not the beginning of my life. I went to Bethel Church.
Oh, that's a good one. That's one of the old classics right there. All right, who's got Jude verses 20 and 25? One of you guys want to read it, or is it me? Anybody got it close?
I don't have it close, but I can
do it. Do it. I'll wait for you. Book of Jude, verses 20 through 25. It's the last book before Revelation.
Okay. Okay,
verse 20 through 25.
Oh.
It's only one chapter, so.
I got it.
All right.
Okay, bear with me. I'll try.
You do good.
Okay. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. And pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy, rich with fear, taking even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glorious power and authority. To Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you, Kathy. That was awesome.
Good job. Good job. And whether or not you can see your growth, we can see it daily. I know you're living there and you're saying I'm healed. But we can see you growing and that voice coming back to you every day. And I declare now this voice clear up now and all of the function return because of the manifested presence of Jesus Christ in Jesus' mighty name. Ready? I'm going to keep preaching and you guys stay here, so I got to keep moving. Ready? Hold your hands out. Say this with me, Father, in Jesus' name.
Father, in Jesus' name.
I receive all the hundredfold return.
I receive all the hundredfold return.
That belongs to me.
That belongs to me.
For what I brought tonight.
For what I brought tonight.
With my gifts, talents, and abilities. I want to use that hundredfold.
I want to use that hundredfold.
To preach the gospel right now.
in the gospel right now.
So
right
that
now.
Everyone will know you.
So that everyone will know you.
In Jesus' mighty name.
In Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
Amen.
And amen.
And the great amen.
And the great amen even. Now, remember, we'll be here tomorrow at noon, and then tomorrow night, probably about 7-ish, we're going to be live on Zoom, and I need you all to come and...
Eastern time?
Eastern, 7-ish, Eastern, yeah.
Okay.
Well, I'm going to give you a better... I'll give you a better time on that tomorrow at the noon program, and I'll make sure to message everybody so you know.
Okay.
All right.
Are you going to give us good news?
What's that?
Are you going to give us good news?
It's good news. We just got to change some things on our end, and I want everybody to be comfortable with what's going to go on, and so we can have your help too. We're doing the same things. We just got to change some things on our end. And I want everybody to be able to, you guys are our closest partners, and I want you to know what's going on so that everybody can be effective and everything's going to march right on. We're not going to reach 45 nations. We're going to reach 90 nations.
Amen.
In the mighty name.
How many states have
been singing, Pastor?
Say again?
That's what I've been saying, Pastor.
I know you have been, Roger. And you better keep saying all kinds of stuff about me, because what you're saying is coming and pass right in front of our eyes. So keep talking.
Amen. Will do.
How many states in the United States are you in?
I don't know. I don't have any metric on that yet.
Well, you know, you got a couple in Michigan.
Yeah. I don't have any metric on the United States. I have a metric on the nations, but I don't have it on state by state yet that I've found. I'm sure there's probably one there for Facebook and YouTube, but I just haven't found it yet. So. But it'll be all right.
May your ministry increase 100-fold.
In Jesus' mighty name, by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen and amen. All right. We'll see you soon. I got to go because I got another program to do here. Come and join us in about another 45 minutes.
Amen.
Talk to you soon.
Okay.
Because I'll stay here and talk to you guys all night, but I'm tired tonight, and I got to get some sleep.
Oh.
Instead of being awake till 3 o'clock in the morning trying to get the program all done, I got to get moving. Talk to you guys soon. Love you.
Good night.
Good night, Sunday, guys, or we love you.
Bless the Lord, Pastor.
Thank you, Roger. Love you, man. I receive it, and I speak it back to you. Remember this? We love you.
We love you.
And God loves you. And Jesus is Lord. See you soon.
Goodbye.
My goodness sake of life. Bye.